All right, good morning, everyone. Glad to be here this morning. Good to see you. Hot already. Wasn't what I wanted, but hey, we live in Illinois and the weather is, if you don't like it, don't worry, it'll change. I want to start out by reading a scripture today that I think is really critical. And I think it's really important to understand something. It's Hebrews 13, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. You know, I've read this verse a lot of times, guys, without really looking at it, without seeing the implications of what it says. And it's easy to read a lot of scripture. It can either go over your head or only into your head or into your head and into your heart. And this is really critical because the Word wants to become flesh. And without that, I don't think the church stands a chance of doing anything that will have a lasting effect. But the writer of Hebrews, and I used to always mess up when I did this, even after some schooling, and I would say when Paul said this, but we actually don't know the writer of Hebrews. The author is not known. But I do got to say something that's interesting. Think about this for a second. The glory goes to God. We get the Word of God. We have a book that has been printed, you know, millions of times. We have a writer of a really critical epistle is Hebrews, okay? And yet we don't know who wrote it. And I like that only in that God uses that which is known. He uses that which is not known. He uses that which is unimportant in the eyes of the world. It says he's picked the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So, you know, obviously whoever wrote Hebrews went on to be with Jesus. And maybe the Lord told him, you know, that book, that letter you wrote, is it became what they call scripture, you know, like Torah. So it's fascinating. But it's interesting because in this chapter, he not only talks about, you know, not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers, by some doing that have entertained angels unaware. And then he goes on in verse 7, let's read it. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Then it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." I want you to understand something. We, you know, the church has been in this earth for thousands of years. It really has. We have been in this earth for thousands of years. And it's God has always got his people in this earth. God has always got his people in the highways and the byways. He always has his people in the cities. We have existed, you know, the people of God existed because the first person, Adam, was you know, created by God, and all the way to you and I who have been bought by the blood of Christ, we are now offspring of God. And I think it's really critical because God has a place for us as we live in this earth. You know, sometimes people go, the world is full of sin, it's full of iniquity, and they are totally correct. But none of that matters in that God has placed us here. God has placed you in this era that you live. You could have been born in another time. You could have been born in another era. But here you are. Here the church is today. One of the biggest, to me, challenges that the church faces is how are we to approach the world we're in? How do we do it? What's our strategy? What is our focus? And it's interesting because a lot of times one of our mandates is to share the gospel. One of the ways the kingdom grows is by leading other people to Christ. But that actually still doesn't necessarily answer, you know, how do we approach it? What is our strategy? How do we be in the world? Can the church act and behave in a way in the world that actually makes it less effective? Can the church act and behave in the world in a way that it's distracted? Because I don't know about you, but I think the church gets really distracted. I think the church gets wrong-headed, wrong-thinking about how it sits in this earth. And you've either got a church that's following the trends of the world. For years, I used to say, if you just want to see what's going on in the world, just go look at the church. And the church will be doing the same thing within a year of something starting in the world and worldly people. The church will have a Christian version of it. And that's a pity. How do we approach being in this world? What is our strategy? What is our focus? And one of the answers is right here. In it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about it. The culture we live in, it's politics. the seasons that, you know, the different leaders, the different nations. It's funny, we often get hung up into the culture, and we kind of use the culture as our, this is because of this culture, this is how we'll respond. And yet I've got this verse locked in time. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to think about this. You can get caught up. In fact, one of the reasons I worry about saints, and you guys all know me really good with this, is when we do get caught up into the culture and the politics, I guarantee you we're distracted. I guarantee it. We get caught up with the flow of the world and how it works, and even sometimes the darkness therein, and we start focusing on that, we get distracted. We become less effective as far as the gospel. We become less effective. And when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's simple. To me, it says a lot of things. Jesus is going to approach this earth how he's always approached this earth. God is going to grab people the way he has always grabbed them. The conviction that he uses was the same in the early church in 90 AD as it is today in 2018. This is one of the greatest answers, and people many times read over it because it sounds good. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. And they miss the point that it kind of explains that he is an eternal being. Remember, the Father, Son, Spirit, they existed before all things. All of them. They were before time. They have been in eternity. They have no beginning of days and no ending of days. This is a powerful statement. The Son of God sits the exact same way he sat in the day when Paul the Apostle was beheaded in Rome for the gospel. The same Jesus that Stephen looked up at, he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father," and they stoned him to death. He sits today the same way. It's funny, no matter what era we're in, conviction is the same. No matter what era we're in, a repentance is demanded. No matter what season or year we are in, Jesus wishes to reveal himself to people. Sometimes I go on Facebook, and that's actually a kind of a pity. I'm not knocking anybody for Facebook. I myself signed out, signed back in, because I was trying to get a couple things done, and then I'm signing out again, because quite frankly, I look sometimes, and Christians post articles, and they post things, and I just go, oh my gosh, really? You're getting hung up on something in the culture. The Son of God wants to save all people. You're hung up on politics. You're hung up on some stupid PC talk. And you have become ineffective because the sphere of our existence is as wide as the earth. You pick one little thing that's about 3 feet wide, put all your energy in it, put all your thought in it, put all your emotion. Now you're officially distracted. The same gospel preached to the white, the black, the Chinese, the Asian, and the African. We can name every nation in this world. And it is the same thing. The Son of God sits wishing to work through you, and I honestly believe he approaches the same as he always has. Now, does language change? Sure. Do we live in a different culture? Sure. Is there things that people would understand if you spoke to them in Elizabethan English out of, you know? No. But what we have to do is a differentiation between what is sacred, what is eternal, and is untouchable, and that which we will adjust and make amends. So many times when I hear the church preaching about relating to the culture, dealing with the world they live in, many times it's the culture affecting how they go forward. It is not the Spirit of God. It is not the person of Jesus. And it's such a fine point. Sometimes, I want to say this, we actually believe that Jesus wishes to approach people differently than he used to. Think about this. If you actually just listen to people and you really take in what many Christians say, it's almost like, you know, Jesus used to reach people this way and he used to do this, but he's not like that now. Imagine if you're a believer trying to be effective in this earth and trying to affect change and trying to affect people for the gospel, and you get caught up in something else other than what Jesus really wants to do to people. And your scope of existence, your width, your the size of your existence, you've just shrunk it in Christ because you're believing he's doing something. And this is the funny part. Sometimes people proclaim a gospel or a Jesus that actually isn't even the real Jesus, and yet they believe it is with all their heart. And that's why we have to come right back to the anchor and say, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. It's interesting, in our season of being relative, and I've seen this with so many Christians, word like conviction, hell, condemnation, they're out. And yet they're telling me, we're just trying to relate to the culture. And I'm telling them, no, you're changing the truth to relate to the culture. And when you change the truth to relate to the culture, it's no longer a truth. And it is no longer the truth, but it is something that is designed by men, by religious hearts. Jesus will radically come in and change the game in your life. And Jesus will use you as he always used his men and his women through all time. And Jesus will offer the same benefits, the divine power, the same miraculous existence he always did. I want you to think about this for a second. You know, we live in this world, there's no doubt. I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of garbage, I've seen a lot of trash, all right? A lot of poop going around, there's no doubt about it. But at the same breath, I've seen the Son of God that is, you know, in our hearts, and he has been reaching the same way. I love when Jesus is revealed in the scripture, and this is relative to your daily life. Trust me on this. And it'll say, you know, they would see the Son of Man, you know what I mean? And you would see him, and he was unchanged. He had a white robe on. He had a gold sash on, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes even in Revelations, you know, they had symbolically his body had different parts that represented different things. But he's still the King of Kings. We don't even do a monarchy here, and yet Jesus is still a king. Think about this for a second. Even the context that Christ sits in, that place in history where they had kings, is really a truth that is more eternal than it is a particular age of this earth. King Jesus was in the beginning with the Father, it says, before anything existed. He is, he will be, we will be forevermore. So what happens when the church actually gets caught up into the harvest field that it's in? It pays attention to the culture, and it stops believing Jesus wants to approach people the way he always has. It stops believing in what is needed to respond to the approach that when Jesus comes to people, what is he asking of them? Imagine this. Many times in the church, we have patted ourselves on the back because maybe we feel we're more relative, we're more user-friendly. But the problem with all of that, if truth is sacrificed, then all is lost. If who Jesus really is not proclaimed the way he is, then we are proclaiming another Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I want to read something to you. And Matt brought up during the announcement something that I thought was really, really effective. You know, active faith is not necessarily activity. It's really important. It's really critical that we understand it. And the churches, even many, you know, it's interesting. They did a statistic of pastors, and the prayer life is dissipated. It has disappeared. I talked to you last week about how many Bible colleges actually believe in an inerrancy of Scripture and how low the percentage is now. These are signs of the time. And these are also signs that tells me the world is winning the church. The church is not winning the world. For all our knowledge, for all our books, for all that we say we know, we've become dumbheaded sometimes in things that are so critical that we can't afford to be without. Think about this for a second. You know, the early church, and you remember, we used to read this verse a lot. It says, the early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You know, I've met friends, and I have friends in other cultures, that there is a particular time of day, and when it comes, they go pray. The family prays. It doesn't matter. I don't know if the time is totally set, but it's more in the evening, and they do it. If they're fighting with each other, they'll pray. If they're not fighting, they'll pray. But they pray all the time. They'll do it every night, night after night. There is no day off. They don't stop doing it. And it's interesting because that is effective whether we realize it is or not. Think about this. If you bowed your knee every day and said, I'm going to pray, I don't care what I'm feeling. That's not even the issue. I'm going to pray whether I feel good. I'm going to pray whether I feel bad. And I think about the steadiness. You know, many times it's interesting. That is the one anchor that holds a family together. That is the one anchor that holds a church together. But the church teaches something very different now than that. It's interesting. And obviously, the church will also reflect the home. So if you get a family that believes in prayer, then you'll have a church that believes in prayer. If you have a family that believes in the truth, you're going to have a church that believes in the truth. In fact, a lot of what I'm telling you about how Jesus is the same today and he wants to come through you the way he always has, and he also wants to touch you and do miracles in you the way he always has. When I bring up something even like these four staples, the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, these staples are so critical that we have to understand these houses will be built on this very thing. But what do? Do we get caught in the mire of politics? Do we get caught in the mire of whatever? In fact, is it the things that surround me that dictate how I respond, or is it the eternal Jesus who's unchanging? See, one of the things we forget about is God is, he always has been, and he always will be. It's hard to get your head around it. I'll be honest, I can only wrap my head around that fact that he was always has been and will always be. Because let's be honest, you get into that eternal nature. How does something always exist? But he does. But even when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's the same message. Always been, will be, and always will be till the end of time. Therefore, he is outside of the time-space continuum. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, has always been. Therefore, he is who he is. We're revealing the Ancient of Days. Do you guys remember in the book of Daniel, and actually in different spots where it says, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. I love that. You know, it's funny. When Jesus returns, he's going to break the eastern sky. And it's amazing because when he returns, he's going to break it on a horse and a robe as a king. That brings our memories back to different parts in history, but definitely not today. But even with that time period, it goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. But I want to encourage you, because here's the other part. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the promise that he can make to you, that he proposes to you, is the same that it was to the apostles, that it was to Elijah, that it was to Abraham, that it was to Moses, that it was to Peter, that it was to John, that it was to Matthew. And the list goes on and on and on. I often tell Christians our morals absolutely are not relative to anyone's season in this earth. They've always been fixed. You can get with them or not get with them, but the principles and the eternal rules and the things that God has laid out, in fact, this is the interesting things. Really, the rules of God really always reflect the very nature of God in himself. And when mankind comes into obedience and knows, understands the scripture as a final authority, when he understands it, when the word gets into us, something changes. We become more than sons of men. We become sons of God. We can dwell like mortal men, or we can dwell like sons of the eternal God. I want you to think about this. It's really, really critical. But I want you to be encouraged too, because, you know, I can look at history and see the upper room and the day of Pentecost, and I speak in tongues every day, absolutely. But I can also realize that it's really that the Savior and the outpouring of the Spirit, it'll always be the same. The fire will come down in every era, and it'll be the same fire, it won't be different. What the Lord will demand will be the same demand. It won't be different. The way he will love the sinner will not be different. What he will demand of the sinner when the sinner comes to him is not different. I've been in kingdom work for a bit, and I can tell you that it's interesting. Out of the years that I've known Jesus, he has never been someone else than what I met the first day I met him. And when I looked in the scripture, I realized also that the one I met in that day was the same one that Paul met, that Peter met, that John met. It was the same one that saved Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was the same one. You look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. But I love what he says. He says in verse 7, remember those who led you. And I'm bringing this up for a point. I want to read this to you. Yeah, verse 7. Remember those who led you. I want you to think about what he is saying. He's telling the writer, for whoever he is, he's telling the people of God. He's speaking. And he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The reason this really blew me away when I read it, and you know how the word of God, sometimes stuff will open up to you and you will go, you know what? I never saw that. I've read it 1,000 times. And that, because God, you know, I really believe this. We intellectually understand the word of God, but we forget that there is revelation in there that is to be revealed. Many times we will lay the scripture out and we'll understand some of it and we'll just shut it off and say, you know, I read that, it means this and this. But the point is, it expands so many times. God shows you things with a particular scripture. I've been reading the scripture for a long time. And it's interesting how things still open up to me. But it's saying, remember the people who did it? Consider their conduct. And then it says, imitate their faith. I love this. It didn't say imitate their deeds. It said, imitate their faith. I want you to think about something. This really jumped out at me when I was working on this week, and I went, for some reason, when I remember the verse, I always remember imitating what they do. I don't know why. Maybe because we get so programmed that even it affects the way we read the scripture. Imitate their faith. Not intellectually, not just say the things they say, but imitate their faith. I want you to think about this for a second. The early church, especially the people that this writer is talking about, they raised the dead, they cleansed the sick, they cast demons out. Matt was talking about a demon-possessed guy getting delivered, and I've seen some wild stuff, Matt, stuff that early on was just like, wow. But Jesus is casting them out like he's always cast them out. That's the point. He's doing what he always did, and he will continue till the end of time of this earth when he finally returns. He will be casting out evil spirits out of people's lives. I told you the one woman that it took 7 days. And that sounds crazy to get demons out. I've never went 7 days. And I honestly believe I would rather not, but if that's what it called for. Do you know in our modern church what would happen with a 7-day deliverance? It wouldn't happen. Because people go, church is over. All right, well, we're going to get moving now. Oh, well. Mm-hmm. Come back tomorrow or come back next week. We've got service and we'll tire the demon out next week. That's a crazy thing. And yet it's interesting because there are some cultures where they, in a really, the way they read the scripture, they know Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Let it open your mind. Let it encourage you. Let it excite you. It's interesting. If you're going through a trial in your life, if you're facing things, the Son of God is to you what he was to the guys that lost their heads for their faith. And he is with you as much as he was with them. And he has the power to deliver in the same way that he delivered. And sometimes the deliverance was they went to see Jesus. Sometimes the deliverance was Peter and the doors of the prison all automatically open. Either way, it was freedom. But imitating their faith is a powerful thing. I want you to think about this. When I was raised Catholic, so to me, the priests were like Jesus in this earth. The apostles were men of such holiness you could never even touch their stature, which the scripture never ever says or even indicates. But I want you to think about this for a second and what it means to believe Jesus wants to come to you the way he's always come to people. You know, it's interesting. I've been in a lot of countries, but when I was in Turkey, one of the things that really, really blew me away about Turkey is Jesus many times was revealing himself in visions or dreams to Islamic people. And he would come in the room, and the minute he would come in the room, they would know that who he was Yeshua, HaMashiach, he was the Savior. And they would immediately know, even just looking. One man said, he walked into the room and I saw him. And when I saw him, I knew who he was. He was the Jewish Savior they call Yeshua. And he said, and I knew Allah was a lie. Just one look at Jesus. We got into Istanbul on the final night when I was in Turkey. That was a year that I picked up a virus, and I had about a 5% chance of living. I almost died, actually. They said you got about a 5% chance to make it through the night. But I remember when we got to Istanbul, a man had been in a coma for 14 years. He was in a vegetative state. And he woke up. And when he woke up, he said Jesus had come into the hospital room and revealed himself to him. And he got gloriously saved. And he invited all his family in the room. His wife got saved. His kids got saved. And they all got saved based on a dream. And actually, a dream he had while he was in a vegetative coma state. Think about this for a minute. But that's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no differential. It also means if that's the truth, then as we pray, it's the same way they prayed. If we reach to him and he reaches to us, Jesus will do the work in you that he did in all the history you read. This is why dispensationalism drives me nuts. Because you will find in any spot in the scripture where God acts outside of his dispensational character. And that's just goofy. You know, religion is man's attempt at understanding God. Christianity and knowing Jesus is truly knowing the Father. There's a difference. How many errors and cults and bad religions start when people don't understand the Father? But I want to say this. Get a hold of this. Many times when I speak faith, myself included, I think of working myself up into some state of belief. Well, I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, and I know faith is a supernatural element of the Holy Spirit. The early church, let me explain some about their faith. You need to get a hold of this. Because Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So he responds the same to real faith. But he doesn't respond to false faith. I want you to understand something. The early church came to know the Father through the Son. And the early church could see where God was going and what he was doing. It is easy when you watch God walk into a room to have faith to know he's going to do what he wants in that room. Now this may seem like a different interpretation of faith. Hebrews 11:6 is still true. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Just quoting it off the top of my head. But the reality is, if you see God and where he's going, it's going to bolster your faith because you're going to know you're going with him. He's leading you. Think about something. You approach faith, we do, myself included. I'll put myself down in this one. We often approach faith and we kind of try to drum up that I know God can still do this. But the problem with sometimes is we got to see where God's going. Sometimes it's important you understand what he's doing and where you're doing it. Think about this. I can speak in faith when I know God's doing it there. God moves faith. Faith, in a way, people sometimes get this really backwards, but it is so critical. You know, when people sit in a room and cast out of demons, they know Jesus is going to cast out demons. In fact, even the basic biblical exhortation, this is what Jesus does. But it's important. The early church saw the Father. They saw the Son. They knew what he was doing. It bolstered their faith. I love when it says Jesus was in a particular place. And this is Jesus. And it says that that there was power present there for him to do miracles. Wait a minute. And I remember the first time I read that, I went, wait a minute. Jesus had to use power. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. But as typical, the Son of God showing us more sons of God. There's only one Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God, showing us how it's done. There was a power present. The anointing was there to do the amazing things and translations God was doing. Therefore, Jesus shows us the way. We got to get a hold and we got to get a grasp of the strategy sometimes, because I do really believe people are getting really hung up into the world they live in so much so that they're distracted. And then there's the other problem. I mean, if I don't understand the basics of what God's doing in my life, how is that going to translate into me seeing anything bigger? If I don't even understand the basics of my faith, what am I going to do and say, okay, you know, Jesus, I don't even understand the simple things you ask me to do daily, whether it's coming to church, whether it's praying, whether it's being faithful. And we need a strategy. We both need a self-strategy. We need to know God in our own life. We need a secondary strategy. We have to understand what he's doing in the church. There's no doubt about it in my mind at all. But I love imitating the faith of the men that went before me. I love it. Not their actions. If I imitate their faith, the actions they did will be mine as well. That's obvious. Some people say, what's it matter whether, you know, well, it matters a lot because it is faith that moves a mountain, not action. Think real hard on this for a second. Why imitate their faith? Well, it's so important. But here's the clincher. Why imitate their faith? You look in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning, why do I imitate their faith? I imitate their faith because Jesus is doing today what he did in their day. I imitate their faith because Jesus is willing and is moving amongst this earth the way he did even then. So I copy, I imitate their faith because Jesus is alive, Jesus is moving, Jesus is doing. Think about this. Jesus always moves in supernatural power. Always. It's always his desire. In fact, he can't move naturally because that's not his existence. He moves in the natural realm, but with supernatural power. Think about this for a minute. You know, it's interesting because it says that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. We know that to be true. We've seen, in fact, when you hold this, even the New Testament in your hand, and you look at the prison epistles, and you look at the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and you start to understand that the truth of the matter is that all you read is exactly what is, even today. Seriously. In many ways, I believe the Latter-day Church is going to get a hold of, really, the older church. And is charisma, and I want you to think about this when you deal with charisma. I was, you know, kind of born, bred, and raised a charismatic, which is, in fact, I'm proud of that in a good way. And I think about, you know, really, it's not like I'm doing this because this is like this era. The early church was casting out demons. The early church was praying for the sick. The early church was dropping people like Ananias and Sapphira. These are all parts of the same puzzle. But I will say this, operating in this realm requires operating in the realm of the supernatural. If I want to pray healing, I have to be able to operate in the realm of the supernatural. I can't come up to Armand and say, I'm going to pray healing for you in a natural way because I like you. That isn't going to work. Because I wished you were better. That isn't going to work. But I can come towards him by the supernatural power of God if he needs something, or he can come towards me if I need something. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was in the, you know, when you look at Jesus was always the Word. And a lot of people, if you talk about the pre-existent Savior, you know, the Son of God, precarnate, which means before he took a body on this earth, he always was with the Father, it says. But we need to remember this because our hope needs to not be exhausted. And we need to understand this simple thing. You know, like I said, the world we live in can be a harvest field. And it can be a place where we prophesy and pray, where we see people touched and ruined lives made better. You know, I look at situations that are at the utter worst and I go, you know what? This is exactly where the word redemption strikes me. I saw a situation that was so horrendous. And as you know, I've talked about some of even the deaths that happened on the work crew. Overdoses, and I worked with one guy and witnessed to him, and he told me that he said, you know, that's good for you, and he made sure he threw that in there because he did not want to hear anymore. And like a gentleman, I said, okay, you know, absolutely, I'm not going to pound him down. Died 8 days later. Died. One minute was coming to the bedroom door to talk to his wife, and his wife said the expression was the scariest thing she'd ever seen. He just stared. She said his eyes got real big, and he was dead. But Jesus was still reaching to him, just like he always has. I think in I don't have a whole lot because I don't think it's necessary to go on and on and on, but I think what's really, really, really important, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've seen, and it grieves me, I will look at the church and I will read posts and people will get hung up on issues that those issues may be moral. Those issues may even have meaning. But the size they give to it, the priority, they're missing the boat. Here's the thing that people don't think about. The early church in the time of in Rome? Let me tell you something. There was bad politics. There was oppression. There was a caste system. There was prostitution. There was everything. It's interesting, if you look at the early church and its focus was so tight. Not because we didn't have genocide. Not because there was no sexual sin. Not because there wasn't a problem with the evils of man, that we didn't have despots or dictators. We had all of them. In fact, a far worse than today. And I look at the history of the church. Church history is something I love. And you look at them, and the only way to describe why they behaved the way they did and didn't get hung up into the culture is the one simple verse. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is approaching every generation. And his priorities in that generation are simple. Cross, him, knowing the Father, coming into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. It's funny, the early church that was casting out demons and raising the dead would be looked at many in the modern church as an abject failure that shouldn't exist. Trust me. Isn't it interesting that I've watched people get so sidetracked on peripheral issues that they may be issues. I'm not even saying they're not real issues. But the priority gets so sidetracked, the church is going to find itself doing the work of its own mind, the work of its own ambition, the work of its own bleeding heart versus the heart of Jesus. But the beauty of it, in closing with this, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I love it. It's a staple. It is an anchor to my soul. It tells me how I need to exist, what I need to focus on. I don't know, even when I said that to you, I don't know if you've ever realized that the church existed in a time of evil, political evil, oppression of the poor, oppression of certain minorities. Absolutely. In fact, to such height were these sins, they make us look, we're very civilized compared. Rome was a dark place. Yet look what they did. Look at where their focus was at. Look what they got hung up on. Look what they thought about. See, many times the world looks and goes, Christians are stupid because they don't care about the things that matter. And here's the problem with that statement. Number one, it's completely ignorant. It lacks total understanding of what the church is about, truly about. You know, when we go, and I want to close with a couple thoughts, and this is really important. When we're in Cambodia, we do work, right? And whether we're doing it there or did it in Vietnam or in Nepal now, and you get situations to where, you know, there's trafficking. Sex trafficking, little girls sold in the marketplace. Horrible. Not even in the marketplace, just sold. The traffickers will come to villages. They're taking them earlier. They used to take them at 9. Now they're taking them at 5 and 6. But I watch people, and you got people doing the missionary work, and they're getting mom and dad to come to Jesus. And you're going to say, well, that, what does that do for the trafficking? How horrible. You ignore what's going on. And that's not true at all. But the reality is, and like many of the people told me in Cambodia, Pastor Mike, when we save the parents, their valuations of their daughters change. And we were given, there's two orphanages I've dealt with in Cambodia, and we're giving them working skills. The young women are getting working skills. They will be able to make money. Therefore, when they have babies, the abject poverty won't be so bad that they will sell their own children. And it goes right back to what I'm saying. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what's interesting? I'd rather save 1,000 sets of parents that they would value their kids as God values them instead of selling them. And they would now have morals that say it is wrong to sell your kid to a trafficker. Period. Case closed. But it's interesting because we've seen people come to Christ. We've seen life change, which changes a generation. And yet the world can't even grasp this. Isn't it interesting? The world many times is really, they're fighting a symptom versus a cause. And you know what happens when you fight symptoms? Everyone remains sick. But again, this is right what we're talking about here. As we close, I want you to think about this today, because I think it's really critical. As we close, I want you to understand it, and I think it's a beautiful thing. And you know, so much of this tells me even that even what Matt was saying this morning, it feels so fitting with the content. Feels so fitting. imitate their faith. I love that. I love that. Let's all rise and pray.
Do you need hope today? It exists.
Do you need to know Jesus wants to reach into your life? He does. Do you believe he can do what he's always done? I hope so, because he's the same. The guy, the spirit that poured out in the upper room is here today. The Jesus that said, Lazarus, come forth, and they rolled the stone away, he's the same Savior. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. He does the same things. I really believe sometimes the greatest enemy of ourselves isn't even the devil as much as it is our doubt. I really believe that. Yes, the devil's active. He's a booger. He attacks. He's a thief and a killer. But it's interesting. Saints will walk in doubt and sometimes even try to say the doubt is part of a balanced doctrine. I love that. I love how that, you know, we don't want to believe God for too much. Well, I told one guy that told me that, I said, you know, I don't think we're in danger, nearly in danger of believing God for too much. I said, but if I get there, you can rebuke me then, okay? Case closed. Be encouraged with this. He wants to reach today. Thank you, Jesus, that you do this. Lord, we pray today and we cry out to you. You are the same, Jesus. You are the same. You are doing the same things today. You are touching people and giving dreams in Turkey and in different Islamic strongholds, and men are seeing you and they are coming to a saving knowledge based on a vision or a dream, and it's accurate. What they believe is scriptural, even though they've been reading the Quran their entire life. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the only Savior of the world. I pray today that you would move us, mobilize us. And I lift that one last thing up, that we'd imitate their faith. We need to imitate their faith. Lord, we are living even in a Christian community where there's gender confusion, there's role confusion. We are so far off the mark sometimes, it's scary how far we have fallen. But I thank you for this excellent group of people, my brothers, my sisters here today. We can make the difference. And I love, Lord, thank you for Matt's prayers, where both the pre-prayers were great in the early morning, and the things he spoke before the offering were phenomenal. They had such an impact on me. Thank you for that. That we dare to believe you are who you are, Jesus. We dare. We just step out today and said, we believe that you are who you are, that you do what you've always done, and that you will do it till the end of time. We proclaim that. We declare that this morning. I pray your blessings today, Lord, on every heart here. Lift up the discouraged. Lift up the hopeless. Put hope. Lord, I pray one last thing. We need hope. We need hope. If we lose hope, if all hope is gone, we're going to have problems. Sometimes hope is a manna. It's a bread that we eat, and it sustains us. We believe you today as we dismiss. And again, Lord, I look forward to more and more, because usually these conferences, when you send people to them, they glean stuff from them. And even just a little I've heard, I'm truly excited. So your blessings as we go, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen, everyone.